We come then to the Word of God, and we're turning this evening to Psalm 48 and verses 12 and 13. Psalm 48, verses 12 and 13. I'm going to be asking you this evening to come for a walk with me. Now, some know that I love going for very, very long walks, epic walks. And so if you hear me asking you to come for a walk with me, you might inwardly groan. It's going to be painful. We're going to take this walk, never leave our seats, but it's what we're called to do here in these verses. Walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. Jerusalem had been under attack, and the forces that came against the city of Jerusalem, they had come right to the boundaries of the city, to the walls of the city itself. And the defences of the city were so great, and the blessing of the Lord was upon the people, that there was a mighty defeat of those enemies that came against the city. And so as we read through the psalm, we read in verse 4 that the kings were assembled together. They passed by, they saw it, and they marveled, they were troubled, they hasted away, and fear took hold upon them, and their ships were broken with an east wind. A mighty defeat of those who had come against the city of Jerusalem. Now, who knows which particular battle, attack upon the city of Jerusalem in the history of Israel that this is all about. It could be the coalition of the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the Edomites during the reign of King Jehoshaphat, or it could be the defeat of Sennacherib during the reign of King Hezekiah. But the specific details of the history are not important for us. The great thing for us is that Zion, the city of Jerusalem, stood secure. And now, at the conclusion of that defeat of the enemies of Jerusalem, this psalm of praise of God, who acted on the part of his people and was the cause of the defeat of the enemies, this psalm of praise is given. But in our verses 12 and 13, the inhabitants of the city are addressed. Those who are residents within the city are told to walk about Zion and go round about her, and so on. Well, you will know that in the Old Testament, the city of Jerusalem, or Zion, as it is so often called, is a graphic illustration, a visual aid, a picture of the church of the living God, under that umbrella image of Jerusalem, the city, Zion, as it's called here. And for us, this is a call to make a survey of the church, to examine the strong defences of the church, to see the great beauty of its design and the great intention of the designer of the church. It's a call for us to value this city in which the Lord has called us to dwell. And in our time, when for a short period we couldn't meet together, we were kept separate from one another. Oh, how precious it is. How precious the church becomes to us. It's not a building. It's not the actual fabric of the structure in which we meet. This is all about God's design for us, the people built as living stones to form heavenly Zion, Jerusalem, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the strength that is imparted to that. We read, don't we, in Matthew's gospel, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. No attack that the enemy may mount against us will ever be successful. And indeed, it works in reverse, because the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. Many will be rescued from from the ensnarement of the enemy of souls and brought in to this glorious city, the city of Jerusalem, Zion, the church of our God. It's important to say that the church, the New Testament church, is the only institution that was sanctioned by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He never sanctioned denominations. He never instituted the denominational system. And while there may be aspects of denominations which are helpful, they are man-made institutions. And so historically we see those denominations starting well and very soon allowing compromise and error to creep in. Neither did the Lord Jesus Christ sanction a parachurch organization, organizations that are outside of the institution of the local church. And they again may be useful in their way, but they don't come under the protections and the promises that we find here and this great design and structure that we shall examine together. No other institution sanctioned by the Lord but the church, and particularly the local church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to be looking this evening at the perfection of its design, the perfect placement of every part, so wonderfully integrated together to be a help and a protection for us. We're going to see that it is enduring. Nothing endures in human society. No human endeavor will last the centuries, but the New Testament Christian church will endure. Well, a friend of mine who lives in Southampton, in fact, he's pretty much lived all of his life in Southampton. Just last year, in preparation for 2020, which is the 400th anniversary of the sailing of the Pilgrim Fathers, took a tour of the city of Southampton. And he was telling me about this. He's well into his 50s. He's lived all his life in Southampton. And he said what was intriguing about this tour was the number of things that were shown to him in this tour significant to the sailing of the Pilgrim Fathers that he knew absolutely nothing about. He had no idea that they were there. And they were on routes and on roadsides that he walked past on a regular basis, just had no idea that they were there. Well, we may be Christians of long standing. We may have been members of the New Testament church for many, many years now. But I pray and trust that as we look at this survey of the church, there will be things and you'll say, well, I hadn't thought of that for a long time. That particular protection, I'd never really thought of it like that. And we grow to value ever more deeply God's design within the church for us. Let's come then to our verses. Walk about Zion and go round about her. Here we are called to make a complete survey, to make a complete survey of the church. Walk about Zion. We talk about walking about a place. We might think of trying to walk through all its streets. But then that's not sufficient because it goes on to say, and go round about her. We've got to go outside of the city. It wouldn't be good enough just to poke our heads outside of the gates and look this way and that. We've got to go outside. We've got to go all the way round so that we can see the marvelous protections and defences that have been put in place. So this must be a complete survey. What do you understand of the origin of the New Testament church? Have you made a study, or have you noted as you've read the scripture privately, or as you've heard it expounded, what it has to say about how the church was instituted by the Savior, how those commands were implemented by the apostles and the New Testament church was formed? Are you familiar with the blueprint that is laid for us regarding the church all the way through the New Testament, telling us how it should be established, its frames of reference, the activities in which we should be engaged, the manner in which we go about the work of the local church. What do you know of the origin of the church? Do you know anything of the privileges and the security? We'll talk a little of this as we go on. Are you looking, as you read the Word of God, for the privileges and the security that is ours, built into the structure of the New Testament church to be a blessing for us? But then our survey must be complete. Are we students of church history? Not only what we find within the Word of God, but are we those who love to read the history of the church and the exploits of those who have gone before us in past generations, those godly men and women who have taken a stand, proclaimed boldly the unsearchable riches of Christ without fear, without favor, without compromise, and the glorious and wonderful blessing upon their labors and upon the church through their endeavors. In that way, we see that there were mistakes made at different periods in church history. But if we study the history of the church, we will be helped to avoid making those mistakes in our generation. And then we need to make a complete survey. We need to not only be aware of our own church, not even aware of like-minded churches within our own district, but have we got an eye? Have we got a heart for the church all around the world? When we hear of the difficulties being encountered by our brothers and sisters in other lands, is our heart moved for them? Do we have a concern prayerfully and materially to support the endeavors of the Lord's people, the church in other lands too? Well, we must make a complete survey. Then this surely must be frequent. And I draw this from the fact that we have this repeated exhortation: walk about Zion and go round about her. Don't just do this once. And then, as it were, park that knowledge. But from time to time, sit down consciously to think of this amazing institution that God has designed for our blessing and for our benefit. And do look at the detail. Well, let's come then to the first of the commands given to us here. Walk about Zion and go round about her. And these are the things that we are particularly to be watchful for and to mark. Tell the towers thereof. Tell the towers thereof. That's the first thing that we should be on the lookout for, that we should be concerned about. Very interesting word, that word tell. We talk about bank tellers. And it's a word that actually does have an accounting background. It has to do with tally marks. So if you're accounting for something, you make tally marks. There's one of those, and so you make the mark. You record it as a mark. And that's what is in mind here. We might think, where we're told to tell the towers thereof, that we simply have to count them up. But no, it goes a little deeper than that. It's not as though we don't know how many towers there are. The idea is this: you should know exactly how many towers there are. And as you go round, you are accounting for them. You are checking on them, each one, as you go. So tell, account for, mark with tally marks the towers that are on the corners of the walls of the city of Jerusalem. What are the towers then of the New Testament church? Well, there are a number of things. But you know that the towers, as I've said, they would be at the corners of the walls. They would be there to provide particular strength and to mark out in its broadest sense the outline, the shape, the perimeter of the city that they form a part of. So in the matter of the New Testament church, The towers, first of all, stand for the great doctrines upon which the church is founded. And for each one of us, we must know the doctrinal basis of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we make this survey, we account for them. We see that these are places where over church history, there have been repeated attacks made upon the church. We see the scars that they bear, but that they stand secure, they remain firm. What are some of the great doctrines that are crucial to the establishment of the New Testament church? Well, surely, first and perhaps foremost, justification by faith. Justification by faith. And how many pitched battles have been raged against the church upon that great doctrine? But that is the basis upon which the church has any standing. This is the grand doctrine that marks those who are members of the New Testament church and those who are not. This is the sole ground upon which our citizenship of the New Testament church depends. Have I been justified by faith, trusting solely in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, looking to him for pardon and forgiveness of all my sins? That great doctrine is a tower. It is a defense for the New Testament church. And then secondly, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his deity, his finished work upon the cross, particularly the substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, another foundation doctrine of the New Testament church. Once again, this is an area where there are so many pitched battles fought, and yet that grand tower that marks out the boundary that secures the New Testament church has withstood every attack. The inspiration and authority of Scripture. This, after all, this book is where we find the blueprint for the church. There is no other basis for the Christian church. There is nowhere else that we can look to see how it should be established and how it should operate. And so the enemy will constantly seek to be undermining the inspiration and the authority and the sufficiency of Scripture. Because if he can do that, he undermines the foundation of the church. Many attacks have been made, but you know, the wonderful thing is every attack made upon the Word of God only shows how profound it is, only shows how rich, how wonderful it is, and all of its provisions. Every attack made only shows how futile are the weapons brought against the Scriptures. These are the great doctrines, and I'm sure you can think of others too. But the towers, there's something else, this blueprint that we find in the Scripture for the New Testament church. Not only does it have a doctrinal basis, but also are given to us the practices and the methods that we are to employ in the Christian church. And we find within the church a real tendency, if we're not careful, to slip upon these things. We have set out before us how we are to worship Almighty God. These are not things about which we have freedom to express our worship in any way. No, the Word of God, in its blueprint for the church, demands reverent worship, worship that honors our great God. It tells us how we are to go about it. It tells us the elements of worship, the reading of the Word of God, singing of praise, calling upon the Lord in prayer, the unfolding of the Word of God through preaching, the preaching particularly of the gospel, the teaching of the Lord's people. All of these things are laid out very clearly for us. And there, this is a great tower. It marks, as it were, the shape of the church. We dare not compromise here, and we are to mark that tower. And then there's evangelism. This is a great function of the church, is to call out the lost, to bring them into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we free to go about it in any way that we wish? No, again, the blueprint is laid down for us. It becomes to us as a tower. We may depend upon it. We will remain strong. We will be kept while we stick to the blueprint. Well, as we make this survey, as we tell the towers, as we mark them off, as we go round, are we watchful? Are each of those towers manned? Are the lookouts being watchful? Are they on the lookout for any attack? Are they sounding the alarm if the attack is being made? Is your pastor preaching in such a way as to protect you and to warn you of the dangers that are seeking to encroach upon the doctrines and the practices? Well, it's our responsibility, every one of us, to raise the alarm if these things are not so. We depend for our own protection on these great towers, and we marvel as we see how secure we are with those towers which are being manned. Well, we move on into verse 13. Tell the towers thereof, but secondly, mark ye well her bulwarks. Mark ye well. That literally, and you may see this in your margin, if you have a marginal reference Bible, mark ye well means set your heart to. Oh, these bulwarks, whatever they are, they should mean so much to you. Mark them well. Set your heart to them. So what are the bulwarks? Well, they are the fortified walls, the great thick walls, and they're the buttresses that go to strengthen them even further, that join the towers together. These are the fortified walls. These mark the actual perimeter of the city. They mark that there is a boundary. There is a very definite inside and an outside. That's marked by these boundary walls, these bulwarks. And of course, they are, in many ways, great protections for the people. And in the design, the wonderful design that God has instituted for the New Testament church, there are wonderful protections given to us, and they act like these bulwarks. They are to us like fortified walls. Let me suggest a few of them to you. First of all, there is the wall of salvation. We're going to be singing, or we're going to be looking at that hymn, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken. And towards the end of the first verse, we have, with salvation's walls surrounded, thou mayest smile at all thy foes. It is salvation, as we've said, through justification by faith, complete trust in the finished work of the Saviour, that makes outsiders insiders, that makes those who are strangers to be true inhabitants and citizens in the city of Zion. And that wall is for us a great protection. We have the promise of the Saviour, don't we? That once he has taken responsibility for us, and once we are in his hands, we are eternally secure. What a wonderful protection salvation is for us. But then secondly, and now I'm thinking perhaps a little more about the church itself rather than us as individuals within the church. Secondly, a great wall of protection for us is the direct rule of the Lord of his church through his word. And this is a great protection for us. And I wonder if you've ever thought of it like this. You see, all the while, we are looking to the Lord alone. All the while, as a church, you are trusting in the blueprint that he has laid down and seeking to implement all that he has commanded of the church. Then you are safe and you are secure. He will be with you. He will be present in your midst, in the midst, in all of your meetings. He will bless your endeavors. But the moment we stray and the moment we abandon his direct rule over us, well, the candlestick is taken away. Our power is lost. Now, if we're in a denomination, we've signed up, as it were, to be part of a denomination, we may have lost the candlestick long, long ago. We may have forfeited the presence and the blessing of the Lord in our midst. But denominational structures have a kind of a momentum all their own. And the building and the meetings may be maintained, but the presence of the Saviour may have gone long ago. But all the while, we're looking to him for his direct rule over us as a church. We will be kept and we will be safe. Another great wall that surrounds us is the leadership structure, the very simple leadership structure that has been given to us in the New Testament church. Pastors and teachers, elders and deacons, a very simple structure designed by the Lord as a protection for us. So we're not left in this world as the representatives of the Lord all alone, but as we covenant together, the Lord has put us into families, and within each family there is headship. Oh, not superiority, never superiority, never even authoritativeness. But there is headship, there is leadership, God ordained, sanctioned by him, and it's a great protection for us. It protects us as individuals. There are those who are watching for our souls, who are praying for us, who in planning ministry and acts and opportunities for service have us in mind so that we are helped and that we're advanced along the Christian pathway. When we begin to see that that has been designed, that's not something that has simply kind of happened. That's just how Baptist churches are. No, we see these things given to us in the Word of God, and it's a great protection for us. Do pray for your pastor. Pray for your elders and deacons, all in responsibility. It is a fearful thing to accept responsibility in the Church of the Living God. There are heavy responsibilities, and we're answerable to the Lord and head of the church for how we conduct ourselves in these things. But then here's another great protection for us, the Lord's Supper. I don't know if you've ever thought of it like this, the Lord's Supper. What a protection that is for us. You see, the Lord knows the sort of people that we are. And he knows that sinful human nature is still within us. And if we didn't have this regular remembrance of the sole ground upon which we stand, shed blood and broken body of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, we might be tempted and drawn aside. Or we might become self-confident and imagine that we have some measure of standing in and of ourselves. But no, the Lord's Supper is that regular reminder that we're all sinners in need of pardon and forgiveness, and Christ alone is the source of our salvation. It bonds us to one another, because even though within the church there may be those who are in leadership, we're constantly reminded at the Lord's table that none of us have any standing except in Christ. That's the sole ground. It unites us with those who have gone before, past generations of Christian believer. And we see the grand heritage that we have as we stand together with them, constantly being brought to the table of the Lord. Here's another wall, great protection for us. It's the mutual admonition that we can have for one another. Oh, how helpful it is. And I'm sure every one of us have benefited from this. The brother or sister who has felt able to come and perhaps to tell us or to warn us of a step that we may be about to take, and it's been so helpful. Or we have strayed in some way, and a brother or sister has been led of the Lord so kindly to come alongside us and to draw us back. That admonition, that mutual help that we can be to one another is so beneficial. So often it is most effective, isn't it, when you're able to say, when I was a young Christian, I made that mistake. And it led to a year, 2 years of backsliding and difficulty. And of course, it comes across so sympathetically. But what a protection for us that we have brothers and sisters within the church. And as we look out for one another, and we can speak to one another and be that encouragement and admonition to one another. And then lastly, or no, second to last, church discipline. Oh, thankfully, under the Lord's good hand, it is rarely, has to be used. It's rarely required. And yet what a protection it is for us that the Lord has built into the structure, the blueprint of the New Testament church, church discipline. And sadly, on occasions, one or another has to be put out of the membership of the church because of some aspect of sinful conduct, overtly worldly behavior. And there are those lists of things that we must avoid. And that's a great protection for us. We see church discipline being administered. We're warned. And we're checked, and our own covetous desires, our own waywardness is curtailed. It's a great protection for us. Then can I speak on this subject, lastly, about the need to stand apart from worldliness? Or the injunctions that we have in the Word of God to maintain separation from the world. It's a wall to protect us. There is an inside and an outside. And if we are determined to be drawn into the things of the world, the only thing that I can say is you're taking the wall down. You're dismantling the wall. You're allowing the world to come in and encroach upon a place where it is to be shut out. There is such a thing as Christian culture. We have a language all our own. We sometimes feel as though we dress and even look a little different from the world. The manner in which we conduct ourselves is so different, and we want to be apart from all that is in the world that would drag us down and take us back to what once we were. Oh, don't ever be tempted to dismantle the wall. It's a wall of protection for us. And the Lord, in his kindness, in his design for the church, has put it there. Don't bring into the church the world, its music, its drama, its methods. Oh no, all has been laid down and that wall must be maintained and kept. So mark ye well, set your heart to those fortified walls, those protections that have been put in place for us. And then thirdly, tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Thirdly, consider her palaces. That word consider means literally examine with care. Take time to consider these things. Allow these things full entrance into your thinking and wonder at the palaces to be found in this city. This city is like no other city on earth. As I drove here this evening, I couldn't help noticing, thinking about cities. The cities are actually dirty places. I saw four or five places where there was fly tipping, all sorts of junk that people had left around, I drove past a green where some people perhaps had had a picnic and they just left all the stuff. And cities to us, they seem such dirty places. They can be chaotic, noisy places. But you see, this city is a wonderful city. It's a city like no other city. In this city, there are no dark estates that you would rather not go to at night. There are no sink estates where the poorest people are kind of just shoved and little thought given to them. This city is so amazing because every dwelling, every house within the city is a palace. There are no hovels, no two up, two downs. Every resident is given a palace to dwell in. Consider her palaces. And you know, go back to verse 3, we're told there that God is known in her palaces for a refuge. God is present in every dwelling within this city, within the church of the living God. And you know, the more you think about the Christian church and the privileges and the blessings that are ours as members of the church, the greater is our wonder at the provision of God for us. Here's a palace. It's a wonderful palace. It's access to God in worship. Oh, you know, he is the King of Zion. And ordinary kings, you have to make an appointment. You have to go through certain protocol before you can ever dream of speaking to the king, the sovereign. But this sovereign is present in all the palaces, in every dwelling. And we can access him in worship at any time. It's his dwelling place as well as ours. And we can go to him and call upon his name in our private worship, in our family worship, particularly in our gathered worship. That provision, that palace has been provided for us. Here's a second palace. I hope you think that this is true. The preached word. You may never have thought about it like this, but the fact that you have organized preaching of the word of God is a palace, and it's a great help to us. You see, the Lord knows what we're like. The Lord knows how fickle we can be. If we were left to ourselves and we only ever read the word of God privately, we only ever came to him and studied his word as individuals, the word is going to speak to us about aspects of our life and conduct that are not right. It's going to put its finger on things that need to be dealt with and sins that need to be repented of. But as individuals, we would become very skilled at missing out various sections of the Word of God. Or maybe there are portions of the Word of God which to us seem very difficult and obscure and hard to understand. But God understands us, and so he gives us the preached word. And it is the great injunction for preachers, your pastor particularly, to preach all the counsel of God, not to avoid difficult passages, but to seek patiently and carefully to unfold and explain them and seek to show their application. And the preached word is so often the thing that the Lord uses to prick our conscience about that matter that left to ourselves we might overlook and skirt over the admonition of Scripture on that thing. And as the preacher takes you through a passage, a book, and so on, every part, every doctrine, every element of Christian practice will be covered. And it's a palace for us. And we love the preaching of the Word of God. Here's another palace. The unity of the brethren. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to have such love between brethren covenanted together to worship and to serve as a local church. And we want to do nothing the harm or injure our fellowship and love and unity expressed together. So gossip and backbiting and all things of that kind are outlawed within the Christian church. And if ever we see someone straying into that, or we want to do what we can to eliminate it and preserve as far as we possibly can the wonderful unity of purpose as we serve together. Here's another palace, gathered prayer, the prayer meeting. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to pray to God as individuals. But what wonderful promises go with gathered prayer, where as we pray and as we sound together, the promise of God to hear where two or three are gathered and to answer in wonderful ways is the prayer meeting. So often the most poorly attended meeting, when so many wonderful promises are given to us to that meeting. Why is it so poorly attended when it is a very precious dwelling place for us within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, so many things that we could consider. We've already gone over our time. The last thing that I want to draw to your attention comes to the end of verse 13. Mark ye well her bulwarks, consider her palaces. But you know, as we make this survey of the church, we do so with a responsibility, that ye may tell it to the generation following. Our great responsibility is to know the basis upon which the church is founded. Our responsibility is to know and appreciate the blueprint, the design for the church that God has ordained, and then to pass it on to the generation following. You might think of the change of shift in a hospital, where the incoming nursing staff gather with those who have been on duty, and they talk through what has been going on. They tell the where they are in a particular regime of treatment and what must be done next. And that needs to be carefully and faithfully done. You think of runners in a relay race. And you're holding the baton. You're running your leg of the race. And it's your responsibility to pass that baton on to the next person who will take the next leg of the race. You fear lest you should drop the baton, or it should be dropped in passing the baton on. You see, for us, we need to pass on to the next generation this blueprint. So often we see in churches handing on the what. This is what you should do. This is what you should not do. These are the things that we have always done within our church. That's not sufficient. And that's why we need to make this survey of the church, because we need to pass on to the generation following not only the what, but the why. Do we have a clear understanding of why we do what we do? Why we don't do certain things? Are we able to give the supporting scriptures so that when the attack comes upon the generation to follow us, they know how to answer? They know, because they know not only what, but they know why. They know the basis of these things. And that's why this survey is so precious and so important to us. Well, the church, what a privilege to be a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. What a design. What protections. What blessings. May the Lord help us in our day to be faithful, and then to tell it, to pass it on to the generation following, that if the Lord tarry in 10 years, in 20 years, when we've long since passed from the scene, those who follow will continue to preach the gospel, that the light here may shine ever more brightly until the day when our Saviour returns. to call his church home to himself. Let's pray together. Gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for the church of the living God. We thank thee for this picture of a city with its towers, its fortified walls, and its wonderful palatial dwelling places. O Lord, as we've sought to trace these things, we pray that they may remain with us. And O Lord, that we may ever love the church to which we have been called to serve with real love and affection for those with whom we serve, but above all for the dear Saviour who at such cost has brought us into membership of that church. O Lord, bless us then, we pray, and help us. And may the light of the gospel shine from this place. May the gospel continue to be preached from this pulpit, and many be brought in to become fellow citizens with the saints of this local church. For we ask in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.